Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, please, chapter 1? So very thankful for the gifted composers of Christian music today that puts solid biblical theology to music that we might sing throughout the week and to be encouraged. He will hold me fast. Let's read the entire chapter together. Beginning in chapter, in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, send it to the seven churches at Ephesus, and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are about to embark upon this book that has been stated in its writing that it is a blessed man, a blessed person who reads these words aloud and who hears them and who keeps them. And so we want to read these words aloud. And by your Spirit, we want to hear your word. And we want, by your Spirit and by your strength, by your grace, We want to keep these things that would encourage and strengthen our hearts. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our spirit, that we might see beyond the printed page, we might hear beyond the words of a mere man, that we might see you, who might hear from you, and we trust that you would use your word and you would apply it into our lives, apply it to our lives as you see fit, that we might be transformed into the likeness of your Son. Our desire is not merely to grow in knowledge, but to grow in knowledge that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the time that we spend together as we read through this passage, as we discuss the different details about it, and minister to our hearts as our hearts are open toward you, and may you be glorified in its reception. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary text this morning will be the first three verses of the chapter. I don't intend to move too slowly through the book. I think there's portions of the book that we can take large chunks of it. I don't believe it's so in the first chapter. I wanted to take our time, take my time through the text to get an understanding of the entirety of the book or the entirety of the letter. So we'll look at the first three verses of the book, and I want to begin actually in verse number three and work our way backward to verse number one. We find here that there's a promised blessing in verse number three, and then in verses one and two, we see a supernatural delivery, we see a given genre, and then we see a central theme. And we're going to conclude with that central theme, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Just interject here, if by the end of our study this morning or at the end of the study of the entire book, our eyes, I have not brought you to look more closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will have failed at my task. The whole purpose of this book is not to simply look at the details, the minute details of what will take place in the times to come, but the whole purpose of this book is to cause our hearts and our eyes to be focused on the reigning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That is our desire, that our hearts would be turned toward him. I think it's interesting that of all the books of the Bible, all 66 of those books of the Bible, this is the only book that is accompanied with a blessing to those who would read it and to those who would hear it and those who would keep it. It is one of the seven blessings that you find in throughout the book. Each of those blessings is peppered throughout the book, and we hope to make note of them when we come to them. Some have called these blessings that are given, that begins with the blessing, as the Beatitudes of Revelation. So just as we find seven Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we find seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. This one is very clear. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The blessing, I think, should be understood in at least, well, in two ways. First, you will be blessed when you read it aloud or read aloud the words of the prophecy. Now, if you're using the King James translation or even the NASB translation, you will find that it does not say, as it does in ESV, blessed is he who reads aloud these words. It doesn't mean it's a mistranslation. It simply means that there is a blessing in hearing it and reading it and ever keeping it before us. As it was written, we understand historically that it would be given to the churches in a circular fashion. It would be in a scroll form. They didn't have books such as this. It really is a scroll form, perhaps in volumes in the scroll, and it would be read aloud to the church there, perhaps in Ephesus, and then it would then be transferred to the next church, perhaps in Smyrna, and it would be read there. It would be passed along. They didn't have a printing press. It was written by hand. But the idea really is to read it. Paul instructs the church that we should not forsake the reading of the scriptures as we gather together. That is one of the things I appreciate so much about Isaac in his leading of our worship, is that he takes us to the Word of God. You are preached to through the time of music, and you are preached to through the time of preaching. The Word of God is our soul source. So we want to read it together. And as we make our way through our study in the book of Revelation, we're going to read it several times as we make our way through it. So you can be blessed when you read it aloud or when you read it, because you have the Word of God in your own possession. We read aloud the words of this prophecy. But there is a second way of looking at this, of this statement, and that would be that you are blessed to have the opportunity to read it out loud, read out loud the words of this prophecy. That is, that you have been privileged. You are a blessed people to have this text before you. Now, for the early church, they were understood that there was a privilege to have it in their hands. I don't know if you saw different, if you've ever seen different videos of different people groups who have the Word of God translated into their language for the very first time, and it is delivered to the people, there is great celebration. We support a couple of missionaries who are in that area of that type of ministry. Arnie Johnson is in Mozambique, and he is in a village, and he is learning the culture of the people. He is learning the language of the people with the intent of translating the scriptures into their heart language so they might have it in their hands. And so for the original readers, as they would receive the scroll, they understood that there was a blessing to be able to have it before them. It was a blessing of God. And we're going to find that later, that this blessing of God is given to God's people as God speaks. And that is a primary theme we find throughout Scripture, that God speaks. I don't know if that hits you as it should, but as you think through it, God speaks. Reminds us that God did not have to speak. He did not have to intervene, or he did not have to make himself known to this rebellious part of his creation. But he has chosen to speak. He has chosen to reveal to us himself. He has chosen of his own volition to make himself known to his people, even when we are or were in sin. So there is a blessing when we have the privilege of hearing the Word of God. But I think that's the second viewpoint of this blessing of hearing the Word of God read aloud. I think it takes shape when we consider the next phrase in that verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Blessed are those who hear, and then blessed are those who keep what is written in it. Let's put this in context. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, we'll get to his earthly ministry in a bit. Jesus concludes in all seven letters that is written to the churches in Asia, beginning in chapter 2 and goes to chapter 3, there are seven churches, and there are seven letters that are written to each of these churches. Each of those seven letters, Jesus says to them, let he who has ears hear what the angel of the Lord says to the churches. There's great significance there. Let he who has ears hear. Now, when we go back to Jesus' earthly ministry, the apostle Matthew records for us a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after he had given, or after he had spoken in parables before the multitudes. And then he would come away, and then he would explain the parables to them. So they came to him. And a very good question, they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? As though to say, why don't you just speak plainly so they can understand. His answer, I think, is pretty revealing. They asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? This is in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, speaking specifically of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but to them, that privilege has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus made it very clear that when he spoke in parables, it was so that it might be hidden to those whose hearts were hardened toward them, lest they hear and believe. The Apostle Paul expanded on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said, who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So your own personal spirit knows your thoughts and knows your intentions, and while your wife may know your thoughts, it may be better than you want them to know, they don't really know your thoughts, but you know your thoughts because you possess your own spirit. So he's asking the question, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? In the same way, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but we, that is the church, the disciples of Christ, we have received the Spirit, capital S, who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Do you get the gist of what is saying, or not the gist, but you get what Paul is saying? What he is saying, and throughout that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is we understand the things of God only by the Spirit of God. To put it in context with Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have ears to hear because of the Spirit of God. Let he who has ears hear. So we are blessed. If you have been brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit has come and has made his dwelling within you, and you have the opportunity to read the Scriptures and to understand it and to hear it and to see it beyond the printed page, you are blessed. And we are. We are blessed. The world is blessed in that the English-speaking world is blessed in that we have the Word of God in our language that we might be able to read it. But for those of us who know Christ, for those of us who possess the Spirit of God, for those of us to whom the Spirit of God opens and illumines our eyes to see the things of God and to understand what has been freely given to us, we are blessed. We are abundantly blessed. And the important thing for us to understand is that it is written in a book that is often we consider to be very confusing. And he said, no, here is the Word of God, and we want to approach this Bible, we want to approach this book through the eyes of God's Spirit. We don't want to try to reason it out through our own wisdom and our own understanding. We trust that God would take this word and he would teach us the things that God has for us and what God has in store for this world. So blessed is the one who has ears to hear. Blessed are those who hear. In conjunction with that, blessed are those who keep what is written in it. I don't know. I don't know if this is necessarily the idea of what James says, that we are not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of it. It may include that. Remember, he says, don't just be hearers, you just hear it, but put it to practice, apply it to your life. I don't know if that's what he's necessarily driving home here. I think this is the idea of keeping it close to you, treasuring it in your heart. Blessed is the one who reads these words, who hears these words, and is able to treasure these words, to keep them close to you. We are studying the scriptures. We study the word of God because this is what God has given to us. And this is what we want to treasure, because this is what will sustain us. This is what will hold us. This is what will secure us. This is what will comfort us. This is what will encourage us. This is what the Spirit uses to empower us. This word of God, we want to treasure. This we want to treasure, and we want to hold it near. Why? Because the church, he says here, the time is near. So there's the promise. Let's read it in its entirety, and let's consider those last few words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep what is written in it. Why do we want to hear it? Why do we want to keep it? Because the time is near. Now, we would immediately, at least I have, I would immediately say, well, that means that the Lord's going to return soon. And it does. And he will. And understanding that soon is relative to God's timetable, not ours. This was written 2,000 years ago. And there may be another 2,000 years to come. But the reality in the context of this book is it was written to the seven churches who were undergoing a great deal of persecution. And there were several of the churches that, because of the persecution, began to sway. They began to become more tolerant toward false teachings because that was acceptable thing to do. The time was drawing near. And the idea behind that is that as the time draws near, the heat is turned up. The church undergoes great difficulty and great struggle, great trial, great tribulation. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. We want to be careful not to put all our hopes in the fact that we're going to be raptured out of the wrath, away from the wrath of God. Understand this, that we are the church. And it is a promise by God. It is a warning by Jesus himself. It said, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. The American church has been comfortable. Thanks be to God. But it may not be comfortable for very long. It may be very, very soon. And I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm just making a comment. It may be very, very soon that it will cost you dearly. It'll cost you dearly to name the name of Christ. And you may be questioning, why am I going through these things? Why am I suffering these things? I'm serving the Lord, and yet these hardships are coming upon me and upon the church. That is a time that we will hold these truths near to us. We will keep them before us. We will keep them in our hearts. What did the psalmist say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now let's jump back to verse number one. Let's look at the supernatural delivery, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, and follow the progression, which God the Father, gave to him, that is God the Son, which God gave to Jesus so that he could show to his servants, his bond slaves, that is you and me, the things that must soon take place. There's a supernatural delivery there. That is, it comes from the Father. Remember what Jesus said, that no one knows the time when the kingdom will come when he will return, except the Father. The Father is now revealing it to the Son, and the Son is now giving it to his servants. And this is the means by which he has given it to you and me. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So the Father gave the revelation to the Son. The Son gave it to the Son gave it to the angel to take it to John. And verse number 2, it gives testimony to John and his faithfulness. He bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. See that progression there? God gave to the Son, Jesus Christ, to show to his servants by sending his angel to his servant, John. The heart of the matter is, we've already talked about it, is that God speaks. Let's not just say it and then let it go by. Let's consider that. Meditate upon that throughout the week. God speaks. I don't know if we fully comprehend the riches in that truth. God speaks. God has made himself known to a vile and wicked generation. God speaks. And he has given to us his word. He's given us this letter. And this whole idea of this supernatural delivery simply conveys to us or explains to us the idea of the inspiration of the scriptures, that God has given his revelation, and he has used mankind, used human beings, human authors to write down the words of God, the inspired word of God. They are moved by the Spirit of God as he breathes into them, and they write it and they pen it in his own words. It is a remarkable thing. On Monday mornings, several men have been gathering together early in the morning. You are welcome to join us. I would encourage you to. It's fun. We meet at 6:30 here, and we are reading through a systematic theology. And you might say, well, that's not fun. I say, yes, it is. Come and join us. And we've been talking about the inspiration of the Word of God and this whole idea of how God has used the personalities of men to inspire them to write his word. And we believe that he has given to us his word. Every word is by God. Every jot and tittle is by God. It is all inspired by God. And yet, as you read it, you can read the Gospel of John and you can pick up a particular personality there. John is kind of vague. I was reading a commentary here. One of the commentators was complaining that John was doing the same thing here that he did in the Gospel. And he makes a lot of vague statements here that you can read either way. And there's a personality there. You can read the Apostle Paul and you can tell that that's not John. A lot of people believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul because there's so many characteristics that is similar to his other letters. We don't know who wrote it. And we don't know who wrote it because God didn't see fit to tell us who wrote it. So you can guess whoever you want. We don't know until we get to heaven. Although I don't think we'll care. But the point is, God has used, that's the word I've used twice already. God has used human instruments to give to us his word. John is a trustworthy recorder, author of what he sees and what he hears. Verse number 2, he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The simplicity of the message is clearly seen here. John bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. You remember what he wrote in his first letter? John wrote in his first letter, aptly titled 1 John. He says there, that which was from the beginning, he's referring to Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, that which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then he says, the word was made manifest, that is, was made flesh. We saw him. We have seen it. We have testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see the simplicity there? Those things that we saw, those things that we heard, that's what we proclaimed. There was no private interpretation there. A show that we used to watch, when I used to watch when I was really young, was called Dragnet. Anybody remember it? Yeah. We're old. Detective Joe Friday, remember him? Remember his slogan? Just the facts, ma'am. Just give us the facts. That's what John is doing, just giving the facts. This is what it is. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. This is what we have our eyes have looked upon, we declare to you. So we have then the word of God before us. This is John's writing. He and the other writers of the Bible wrote what was said and what they saw. They wrote the facts. And there is no prophecy of Scripture, Peter tells us, that comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Look at the given genre in verse number one. First two words, the revelation. The word revelation in the Greek is the same, is the word that we get for apocalypse. Apocalypse. And it's in its strictest definition, it means to unveil. Okay, so we don't need to get mysterious about apocalyptic writings. There's apocalyptic writings that has specific characters, but when we speak of the apocalypse, what does it mean? It means to unveil. Or it means revelation. It's one commentary described it as the raising of a raising or an opening of a curtain on a stage in order to reveal the set of the play that is about to take place. So the curtains open or curtains rise, it's been revealed. That's kind of the idea that of an apocalypse or of the revelation there. It's a vivid picture, I think, of what God has done for us. He has opened the curtains. It is a word. It is an unveiling of what is yet to come. But in addition, so the genre is that it is a revelation. It is an apocalypse. But it is also a word of prophecy. Verse number three, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So not only is it an apocalypse, but it is a prophecy. Now, an apocalypse typically concerns itself with what will take place at the end of history, whereas prophecy usually deals with what will take place in the flow of history, how it comes about before it reaches its consummation. Now, here's, I think, where is an important distinction in something for us to consider. The common pattern for both Old Testament and New Testament prophecy is that it is given with its expected response from its hearers. In other words, we just got done in our Bible study hour during Sunday school, the book of Isaiah. And over and again, God speaks to Israel, prophesying to them what will come upon them because of their sinful behavior. It is a prophecy of what is yet to come. Judgment was going to come. Babylon was going to overtake them and was going to cast them into exile. But it was not given just to be given. It was given to invoke a response. The response was, straighten up. Repent. Stop worshiping these false gods and turn your hearts toward me. Such is the case what we find here. So it's given as an apocalypse in that God has unveiled what is yet to come, but it is given as a prophecy in the fact that it was given to invoke a response from the hearers, those who have ears. How do we respond? When we come to the churches that are written, we find the response of the church. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. The response is a godly response, a work towards a focus and a centrality upon the Lord and upon His rule over us. It is a word of encouragement that drives us to rest securely upon Him no matter what the circumstances may be. But not only is it a revelation, an apocalypse, not only is it a prophecy, but it's also a letter. I mean, if you begin reading in verse number 4, it sounds like any other letter that is written in the New Testament. John greets the churches there in Asia with the same format. And it's written specifically to 7 different churches. And the significance of it being a letter is simply this, that it is meant for you and for me. It is meant for the church. And it was addressed specifically to the 7 churches who were in existence 2,000 years ago, but it is still to be applied and to be received to you and to me. And it instructs us and it teaches us. And it writes as though it is a love letter to you and to me, that we might know what is about to take place. Let's look finally at the central theme. And we find that it is not only the revelation, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, I think this is John's, from what I understand, this is John's pattern. This statement can be read in one of two ways, and I think it needs to be read both ways. The statement can be read either as the revelation of Jesus Christ or the revelation from Jesus Christ. The grammar itself does not clarify any difference. Both are actually true. Jesus' revelation given to him by the Father to his servant John, who would then give it to the body of Christ. The point is, it is a revelation that Jesus has made known to his servants, that would be you and me, but it is a revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation is, the focal point is Jesus. The focal point is not locusts that have breastplates of brass. The focus is not the famine in the land. The focus is not the great judgment. The focus is Jesus Christ. We will set our sights upon Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of all things. We are reminded of what we looked at in Psalm chapter 8 and Psalm chapter 2. And if we were to go to Psalm 110, it's and many other psalms, but those psalms speak of what I believe takes place in the book of Revelation, that not, the end of time has come, and the Lord, Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord says, speaking of our salvation in Him, He says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. In Christ we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, and it is according to the riches of His grace that He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And in addition, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. What is God's will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ? He says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, it is the plan for the fullness of time. What is God's plan? To unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and in earth. That all things will culminate at the feet of Jesus. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says that God has raised Him from the dead, Jesus from the dead. He has seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and He has given to Him And he gave him as head over all things to the church. This is the culmination of all things. This is what is taking place in the book of Revelation. This is the fulfillment of the Father's promise to the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that then comes the end. And when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, that is what is taking place in the judgments from chapter 18. He destroys every rule and every authority and power because he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. This is that which we spoke of in Psalm chapter 8 and in Psalm chapter 2 and in Psalm 110. The book addresses to the church in chapters 2 and 3, the scene of God and the Lamb in the heavens. The book addresses the church in chapters 2 and 3, the scene of God and the Lamb in the heavenly places in chapters 4 and 5. And then we see the judgment of the earth and of the nations in chapters 6 through 18. Then we see the earthly kingdom and the final judgment in chapters 19 through 20. And the new heaven and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22. And they all center around a person. Or if you will, based upon chapter 5, it all centers around a lamb. The Lamb of God. What a coincidence that we spoke about the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the earth. It all centers around the Lamb, that Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Really, do you know him? That's eternal life. Eternal life is that you might know the one true God and him who he has sent. Do you know him? Not asking if you know about him. And I'm not asking you if you have all the right answers. I'm asking, do you know him? The book that we're going to be studying reminds us of the fact that God is patient, he is long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this period of time, God has given to this world the church that we might proclaim the gospel, the good news that the King has come. And he has provided a means of being transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. He has provided the means through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that invitation is open to all men and all women of all people groups around the world. It is a universal call for men to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But that time is coming to an end soon. And after this, the judgment. And I would compel you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus, that today you turn to him in faith and you trust what he has done for your salvation and accept him as your Savior for eternal life. If you do know him, may we take hope in what is yet to come. May we take hope and rest in the fact that we serve a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of God now. But when we see him as a lamb, he is not sitting. He is standing, and he is ready to reign over the kingdoms and to establish a new heavens and a new earth. And in that we wait, and in that we look, and we serve him in the meantime. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and the blessing that you have given to us, to give to us the entirety of the Word of God. But this morning, we give you thanks, especially for the book of Revelation, where you have unveiled. You've opened the curtains for us to see your King ruling and reigning over all of creation, establishing a new heaven and a new earth where we who are righteous before you, not because of our own merit, but because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can stand before you holy and without blame, and we will spend eternity with you. Father, you know every heart that is represented here today. And I pray that by your grace and your mercy, that if there is anyone here that does not know you, that you would prick their hearts, that you would drive them to your Son. You might reveal to them their sinful condition and their desperate destination. That they might cry out to you for forgiveness, because there they will find it. May we as your people be faithful to serve you. As we anticipate your return, may we be faithful where we are. May we occupy until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.